As the choir gets settled, turn in your Bibles, please, your copy of God's Word, to John chapter 21. At last, we are at the end of John. I don't say that happily because I have enjoyed it. I don't know if you all have or not. But we have got to have an end to certain things, and we have come to the end of this book. The Lord has laid on my heart several other places we could go. I don't know where we're going to end up next after revival, but in homecoming. But we'll see. I've got something special for you next week that I'm working on. But at the moment, we have come to the end. We're in John chapter 21. We'll be reading the last 10 verses, verses 15 through 25. And the title of this message is Feeling Sheepish? Feeling Sheepish? What on earth is he talking about? Let's see what God's word says to us. Let's read verses 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken to him, he said to him, "Follow me." I want you to notice what's going on here. The first point I want to make about feeling sheepish is Peter, and perhaps some of us, needed to be restored. Restored. Remember where Peter is at this walk in his life. He's this firebrand. He's the guy that jumps up and cuts off the ear of Malchus' servant in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then just a short while later denies he even knew the Christ he fought for. He's the one that said, "Lord, you know, I'm not going to let you go to the cross." And the Lord says, "Satan, get behind me. Because it's not my will. It's the Father's will that I go to the cross. It's the Father's will that I suffer these things so that I can produce freedom for mankind, so that I can be the perfect offering." This is the selfsame man who denies the very Lord who bought him. Have you ever done that? Or, maybe a better question, are you doing it right now? Have you denied, or are you denying, the very Lord who bought you? Are you in a walk with him, or are you in a walk with yourself? Is what's important to you the important things that seeing that others come to Christ, or is there some exterior thing, no matter what it is, some pleasure, some pastime, some thing, maybe even your family, that's keeping you from a walk with Christ? Are you, in effect, denying the Lord who bought you? Today is a day of restoration. Whatever it is that's keeping you from your Lord and Savior, it can be fixed. If you've been playing at church for a while, if you've been just going through the motions, if you've been letting outside influences, no matter what they are, be they traditions, be they families, color your thinking, today's the day you too can be restored. I want you to see where it starts. First of all, in this restoration process, Peter was probably dealt with privately before all this came about. Isn't it interesting how the Lord deals with our hearts privately? The Lord pricks our hearts quietly in the still of the night. The Lord deals with us individually and not in an open manner at first. There comes a time where it needs to be open. There comes a time when you need to share your trials, your travails, your pain with others. And there comes a time when you need to publicly apologize for something you might have done. That comes. Is it fun? No. But it starts with the Lord dealing privately. You don't see that directly in these verses, but you've got a pretty good indication from Scripture that he was dealt with privately. In Luke's gospel, it says this, talking about the men on the road to Emmaus who met with Jesus in a post-resurrection account. So they, that is the men on the road to Emmaus, rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Now, they're walking into this group of 11, and he says, "He's appeared, and he's appeared to Simon." That's Simon Peter. Why would Christ appear to Simon? To deal with him. I think Christ dealt with Simon Peter on a level of personal involvement. I've got another text. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, those of you that get my email will recognize this. This is Paul speaking. "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then by the 12. Why the separation? Again, I maintain that just today, as he deals with us individually, he dealt with Peter individually. He dealt with a broken heart. He dealt with a man who had followed Christ but had left, but had spurned his Lord, but had made a mockery of his Lord. Some of you are in that boat today. Some of you have been dealt with privately. The Lord is knocking on your heart. Will you open it? Will you get right today? He dealt privately with Simon Peter. But it leads us to this event where he declared publicly. He declared publicly. Simon Peter knew he was wrong. In fact, most often when you see Jesus call him either Simon or Simon son of Jonah or Simon Peter, it's something he's trying to emphasize. And it's something he's trying to get his point across. It's just like when we were kids, and those of you that still have kids, when you want that child's attention, what's the best way to do it? Say the whole name. 3, 4, 5, however many names there are. When you rattle that off, they know you're serious. Jesus is serious with Simon. He's already dealt with him privately, but he's dealing with him publicly. The question here probably meant, "Do you love me as you claimed you loved me more than the other disciples?" See, Peter boasted. Remember? He boasted. He bragged. "I am super Christian. I have an S on my chest. I'll go with you to death, Lord." First sign of trouble, he's gone. Peter boasted that he loved Jesus more than any other disciple, that he was going to be the one through thick and thin. "Lord, you know, I'll do it." And he quit before the dawn even broke. Peter had already confessed his sin, but now he was being restored to apostleship and leadership. But I want you to notice that the image changes. Remember, Peter is a fisherman. Peter is a fisherman. He knows fish. He knows going out and working hard, working in the waves, working in the sweat and the heat. He knows fishing. It's a tough, dangerous job when at any point you could be capsized and killed. Jesus changes Peter's orientation. He wants him to be a shepherd. He wants him to be a shepherd. Fishermen are important. I love to eat fish. I love to go fishing for pleasure. It's fun. But it's hard work if you're doing it for a job. And it's somewhat of a seen occupation. You can go down to the boat docks and you can see the fish come in on the boats. And you can see the fishermen come in and they can display their catch and they can be proud. And we're called to be fishers of men and we're to have pride in the net we cast. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ that can contain everyone, that can save everyone. But Peter's called to something different, as we are called to something different also. We're called to be shepherds. Shepherding is lonely. Shepherding is equally as hard. But shepherding is definitely a giving occupation. A fisherman, no matter whether they're fishing for pleasure or whether they're fishing for food, for sustenance, or for commerce, throws out a net and draws it in. That's work. Yes, it is. But it's a taking occupation. Peter's called to be a shepherd, to give, and possibly to give his life. In this day and age, to give his life literally. Peter was forecast later on, he was going to die for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, we're afraid to walk across the street, to walk next door, to walk across the aisle, to tell someone about the love of Jesus Christ. This man was going to die. And we're afraid to tell someone because they might be offended. The gospel is an offense anyway. I'd rather have him offended at me and someday come to the saving realization of Jesus Christ and be in heaven than to be pacified and happy in hell. You see, in this restoration, Jesus was declaring publicly, Peter, I've set you apart. Are you going to do what I ask? He's changing him from a fisherman to a shepherd. How many of us need to be shepherds? How many of us at least need to start being fishermen? In verses 18 and 19, not only was he declared publicly, but he was destined purposefully. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This was very clear to the people of Jesus' time. And when John wrote this, he was looking back at what had happened. Stretching out your hand didn't mean you were going to go grab a cane, going to go grab a staff. Stretching out your hand is an allusion to exactly what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was telling Peter, for my sake, you're going to be crucified. And history tells us and tradition tells us, some of the early church fathers tell us that indeed it was so, that Peter lost his life for the sake of the gospel. He was told it was going to happen. Peter, knowing all this, are you willing? What does Peter record later on in one of his letters? My time is about up. I'm about to be folded up like a tent. Nevertheless, I preach Christ. Was Peter willing? Yes. His Lord invested the time in him, some 3.5 years. He betrayed him. He denied him. but he was restored. He was destined for a purpose. You and I are destined for a purpose. We're not here to take up oxygen. We're not here to take up space on a pew. We're not here to do anything but magnify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How well do we do it? How well do we do it in a country that, by and large, is still free? Imagine our dear brothers and sisters in China, in North Vietnam, in North Korea, suffering for the gospel around the world. In Nigeria, where they kill you. In Iraq, yes, there are Christians there that are being put to death for the faith. We're destined for a purpose. I think we have forgotten ours in the United States. It starts with dealing privately, maybe as the Holy Spirit is dealing with some of you. Then it begins that you need to declare it publicly, because you're destined for a purpose. Peter was restored. In verses 20 through 23, he was rebuked. Good old Peter. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Good old Peter. He's just been restored publicly. He's just been placed in a position where he is commissioned by God, commissioned by Jesus to spread the gospel, and he sticks his foot in his mouth. He starts worrying about other people, and the Lord rebukes him. In verse 20, we see that Peter lost focus. He had just gotten right with God, but he lost focus. He literally turns around and looks at John. Why is he looking at John? Why do we look around? Why do we compare ourselves with others? You know what? I'm sorry to tell you, I'm not called to be Billy Graham. I'm not. I'm not called to be Charles Stanley. I'm not. I'm called to be me, and I'm called to serve the Lord the best of my ability. I'm not called to compare myself with Billy Graham. I'm not called to compare myself with Charles Stanley. I'm not called to compare this church with the First Baptist of wherever. This is where we are. This is what we've got. And this is who we are. We need to quit worrying about everybody else. We need to focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter lost focus. Peter had just been restored, and in an instant, he forgot it. He started worrying about other things. Don't we do that? Everybody shake your head this way. Why do we do that? Because we're human. And we're stupid. You just called me stupid. Well, I'm calling myself stupid too. Relax. We are really stupid when we do that. We're not called to be anyone else. But we are called to serve and to keep our focus not on a place, but on a Savior. Not only did he lose focus, but he looked foolish. He looked foolish. In verses 21 and 22, "Lord, what about this man? If I will that he remain till I come," Jesus says to him, "what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, Peter, you're being dumb here. Peter, what does it matter about him? Peter, I'm in charge. I'm the one that died for this. I'm the one that lives again forevermore. I am your advocate. Peter, stop looking foolish. Peter, just follow me. Now, how many of you can insert your name in what I just said? How many of you can put your name in, stop looking foolish, stop worrying about others, stop worrying about this, stop worrying about that, follow Jesus? You look foolish when you don't. We try and run to everything under the sun these days. We could go down to Books A Million and the shelves are packed with self-help. How to love your dog 1,000 different ways. How to be kind to mom. How to pet your garden hose. I don't know. There's 1,000 different things out there. But you look foolish when you run to each and every book. And you try to find solace. And you try to find comfort. And you try to find peace instead of following Him. You look foolish in the eyes of man, but you know what's even worse? You look foolish in the eyes of God when you don't follow His will. He lays it out so clearly here. Whatever sin is holding you back, whatever there is in your life, pride, anger, envy, lust, whatever, thinking you know better than God, you look foolish. Much like Peter did. Jesus rebuked Peter. In verse 23, we see that the Lord forecast. Speaking of John, he says, "What is this to you if I say that he will live till I come back?" John didn't. And John clearly says in his gospel that people twisted it. People twisted it and said that he would see the Lord return. The Lord has not returned yet. Isn't it interesting? People take a verse or a passage and they run with it and they twist it. And they try to make it be what they want it to be instead of letting the Bible speak for itself. That really ties into the previous point. You look foolish when you do that. It's really a simple matter. There are a few tiny portions that are maybe a little bit difficult to understand in the Bible, but with time and patience and your study of it, you can understand it. You can understand it. It's possible to understand if you try. When you scripture twist, and when you take something that the Lord has said and you turn it around, not only do you look foolish, but you're in sin. Make sure where you stand upon is the Word of God and only the Word of God. Make sure that it isn't something that you feel is right, that you like, but it's not scripture. Make sure. We saw Peter restored. Then we saw him rebuked. And finally, John writes a revelation for us. No, not the book of Revelation. A revelation for us in verses 24 through 25. John says, "This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." John gives us a revelation. This is the gospel he's talking about. He's talking about his dear friend. He's talking about possibly his cousin. There's some possible connection there. But most importantly, he's talking about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking about the one who gave up glory for him. He's talking about the wonderful things, yes, the miracles and the healings, but he's talking about the one who died for him. For every sin he did, for every time he spurned the law, for every time he has done wrong, he's talking about the one who died for him, the one who died for us. In verse 24, the first part, we see a confession. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote of these things. John saying, I'm an eyewitness. I saw these things with my very eyes. I am an eyewitness. Who would you believe more about a specific event? Someone who was there and saw it, or someone who heard it secondhand? I would go with the person who saw it. John says, I am that person. Paul bears out later that there were several other people that witnessed Christ. And he says, and finally, I witnessed him too, as one born out of due time. The revelation is, the confession is, that Jesus is Lord. Whether you want him to be or not, whether you're happy in your stubbornness, in your sin, in your actual misery, because you know it's miserable, Jesus is still Lord, whether you want it or not. Because one day, Philippians tells us, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. John's confessed it. John has said in a confessional manner, in a way that cannot be misunderstood, I'm the one who saw this man. I'm the one who saw God. And because he lives, I live also. No matter what happens to this husk of a body, I live through him. In 24, the second part, John makes a confirmation. Look, if you want to come, if you want to talk about it, we'll talk about it. We know that my testimony is true. I was there, and I've got people to back me up. Not only that, but the confirmation is in my life. In my life. It's one thing to say something. It's totally a different thing to live it. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to live it. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe the Bible. It's another thing to live it. Where are you today? I've said it before, I'll say it again, because I like it. Billy Sunday said, just because you stand in the garage, it does not make you a car. Now that's funny. That's cute. But it's so true. Just because you sit in a Sunday morning service, just because you say you believe something, doesn't make it so. Your life has to join up with it. Christianity is not about pride. It's about humbleness. It's about yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's about letting go of things that aren't important. Some people are still holding on to them today. That's part of the revelation, his confirmation of who Jesus is and what he had done. Finally, in verse 25, we have a conclusion. John says that if I wrote more about Jesus, more from an overflowing heart, more of the things he's done in the world and done for me, that the world couldn't handle the books. The world couldn't handle the books. The world would be overflowing with what the Word has done. And you know what? Christians should be overflowing with what the Word has done. We are so afraid. We are so terrified to be caught acting like a Christian. Why is that? The world may not be able to contain the books, but I'll guarantee you the world, the brokenhearted, can contain the word. The sad, the lonely, those lost without help, those lost without hope, they can contain the word. Are you feeling sheepish? We were talking about in Sunday school about sheep. The Bible compares us to sheep. It says we are sheep that have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and that the Lord laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Folks, sheep are stupid. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. And when Christ compares us to sheep, it's not a compliment. It's to remind us that we desperately need the Savior. It's to remind us that we need to stick close to Him, that we need to follow His ways. Not only because they're right, but because He gave Himself, as the Good Shepherd would for us. Where are you today? Do you need to be restored? Have you been dealing with it privately? Maybe it's time to deal with it publicly. You say, I don't want people to see me coming up there. I don't want people to see me kneeling at the altar. Oh, that'd be embarrassing. How much greater is the embarrassment that our Lord and Savior suffered on a cruel cross? How much greater is the embarrassment before the righteous throne of God when you will stand one day as a Christian and your works will be judged? Is the here and now more important? Well, I can put that off. Maybe. Maybe not. Have you been rebuked? Has the Lord been dealing with you about something in your life? Get it right today. But maybe, just maybe, today has been a revelation to you that there is a Lord and Savior that loves you deeply, that came out of glory to die for you, to pay the penalty of sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that offends God. How many sins keep you out of heaven? One. One. If you need to get that right, I challenge you, get it right today. The hymn of invitation is open like this. If you are not a Christian and you need to follow this Christ, if you feel scared, alone, if you feel sheepish for what you've done, the altar is open. I or someone else will be glad to pray with you and show you what Christianity is, what a follower of Christ is, what new life in Christ is. Christian, if you need to be restored, if you've been rebuked, this altar is open for you. Today is the time to get it right. And finally, if you are a poor lost sheep and you wish to unite with this congregation who loves and cares for you, the altar is open for that. As Miss Lisa comes, we'll sing our hymn of invitation, hymn 297. Each hymn has a name in the back. This particular hymn is special to me because it's named after the last name of the man who wrote it. The tune name is Gordon. This is a very special hymn to me. Please stand and sing hymn 297 and mean it. Hymn 297. Thank you.
not in the words. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be having revival. Revival of what? Revival, renewal of spirit, renewal of loving God, renewal of following Him. My Jesus, I love Thee. Make sure that your heart is prepared. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for all You have done for us. It is simply amazing the love You show us. Please forgive us when we fail You. Please restore us. Rebuke us when necessary. And help us to reveal to the rest of the world how much You love us and how much You care for us and how much You are the answer to the problem. We thank You for everything that has gone on in this service. Help it to have been to